If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to actually do two separate chapters today. But let's begin with this little story. A Native American and a businessman were walking down the streets of a very busy city. And you can just imagine the din of noise. You have cars, engines revving, you have horns honking, you have those beeper things that go off when you cross the side, crosswalk. You've got conversations, hustle and bustle, and all of this din of noise. Kind of reminds me, I found a Bible verse to describe my driving experience in Denver last week. And it's found in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was absolute chaos. You hold on for your life. It's like a roller coaster, man. You're just hanging on till you get to your destination. So this Native American, this businessman are walking down the street, and all of a sudden the Native American sticks out his arm and he says, "Did you hear that? There's a cricket." And the businessman goes, "You're out of your mind. With all of this going on, there is no cricket." And he goes, "No, listen. Listen carefully. I think you will hear the cricket." And so the businessman stops and he goes, "I don't hear any cricket. I think you're mad. I think that you've lost your mind." And he goes, no, I have heard a cricket. You know those planter things, those giant planter things? The Native American walked over to one of those and underneath the bush was a cricket. And he goes, "How in the world did you ever hear a cricket with all of this noise?" And he goes, "The thing that you're attuned to listen to is the thing that you will hear." So he goes, "Let me demonstrate." And he has some coins in his pocket. And he takes out those coins and he drops them on the sidewalk. And everybody stopped and looked around. And he goes, "You see what I mean? When people are attuned to money, even the sound of a coin will make them stop. I am attuned to nature. And I heard the sound of a cricket." You and I live in a very, very busy, loud world. But I want to tell you that the voice that you are attuned to is the voice that you will hear. We are talking today, really, about are you listening? And we're going to look this week at one side of the coin, and next week we're going to look at the other side of the coin. So it's a compare and contrast. So if you're not able to make it with us next week, jump online. We record every message. It's going to be on YouTube. It's going to be on our website. Because this week we're going to talk about Saul, and next week we're going to talk about David. And we're going to talk about two men who had an opportunity to hear God's voice, and what one did and what one didn't. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I begin at verse 10. "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, 'I regret that I have made Saul king. For he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands.' And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord." Look at this. All night long. Man, what an impact. Even right off the bat, you see that there's one man who is very attuned to God's voice. And we'll see that a man who is not. "So Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal.' Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord.'" In my mind, I see this guy running to Samuel going, "Woohoo! I did it. I did everything." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep I hear in my ears, and the lowing of the cattle that I hear?" And Saul said, "Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." See, that was the command. The command was for Saul to go and wipe out the Amalekites. The Amalekites, if you recall in history, were very antagonistic to the Israelite people as they were coming out of Egypt on their way to the Promised Land. In fact, they fought against them. And all these years later, generations later, God is saying they have not changed. They have not, their hearts are still hard. So we're going to give you a mission, Saul. And everything was to be obliterated. Clean slate. But that's not what Samuel is describing for us. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul said, okay, speak. And Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I did. I went on the mission, just like he said, on which the Lord sent me. And I have brought back, look, a prized possession, Agag, the king of the Amaleks, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, is the people that took some of the spoil and the oxen, the choicest of the devoted things to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. I don't know if you're hearing sort of the subtle underline here, but Saul is continually referring to God as Samuel's God. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as is obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I listened to their voice. Whatever voice it is that you're attuned to is that which you will hear. I want to talk to you this morning about in essence, the sort of people that we become in large part is determined by the voices that we choose to listen to. The kind of follower of Christ that you become is contingent upon the voice that you choose to listen to. I will tell you that the most frequently listed complaint in the Bible is this, that people do not or will not listen. Look it up sometime. In your concordance, you would want to look up the word listen, and you will find the numerous times throughout Scripture people are unwilling to listen or they choose not to listen. Number one complaint, listening is imperative. And just as significant as the concept of listening is the voice that we choose to listen to. So let's put it all together. Our spiritual health and vitality, the sort of people we are and that we become, is rooted in listening to God's voice. I'd like you to turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 12, which is the passage you saw in your bulletin this morning. You see, what happened is there was a point in time when the nation of Israel said, we want a king. We want a king just like everybody else around us. Samuel was grieved because at that moment he said, ah, when you make that choice, what you're declaring by not declaring is that God is no longer fit for you to be king. But God said, it's okay. It's okay. In God's master plan, he knew that this was going to be the avenue necessary to take. Yeah, that's really amazing. That when things look contrary to what God is doing, God has a sovereign and bigger plan. We were discussing with Robert this morning, what's God up to when they encounter fire number three? It's not just once, not just twice, but number three. What is God doing in the Bryan clan? What is God doing in your life? It's a question I think that you need to ask. God is up to something. And in that moment in chapter 12, he says, this is what you're going to do. Here is a king. Here is the king, verse 13, that has been selected. His name is Saul. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. If you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and against, as he was against all of your fathers. Samuel said, verse 20, don't fear. You may have committed an evil motive that you come, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve him with all your heart. So let's begin with this. In order to listen well to the voice of God, we have to maintain our focus. Remember the businessman and the Native American. What it is that they had structured their life in such a way to hear in the midst of the noise of this world. What it is that they had put in place so that they were attuned to that particular voice. Though God allowed the people to establish a human king, God reminded them that they need to keep in place the sovereignty of God. Now, if you'll notice in that chapter 12, the verses that I read and some that I didn't, you will see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's one of the addresses that we have in the Old Testament of God. Lord, capital Lord, right? You have little Lord, which is translated from the word Adonai. It means a master, one who has the say over my life. But this is the capital Lord. This is his name. His name, Yahweh, in the Old Testament. It's the God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. The God who said, take off your shoes, the place you're standing is holy ground. That's the God that the Israelites need to remember. The ineffable name of God. It was so unpronounceable, in fact, that they took the vowels out of it. So all you see, and you'll see it in particularly Hebrew writings, YHWH, because they can't even write the name of God. So holy and majestic and powerful is the name of God. You see, that's what God is saying. I want you to keep your eyes fixed on this, on me. I am the sovereign one. There are times in your life when you're going to make a choice contrary to what God's will is for your life. There are going to be times when you step aside from the journey that you need to be taking. But God is sovereign in all of this. He uses all of our blunders, all of our mistakes, all of our misturns to bring about the reality of his will. That's what's so marvelous. It was so marvelous to me that the sovereign, majestic, holy God, when he says, I have a plan, you can't mess it up. There are things you can do to be uncomfortable in this journey, to be sure. There are times, quite frankly, when you will be disciplined for the turns that you take. We are living in a world that even the Old Testament will tell us there's two dangers that we need to be aware of. There's two dangers that Saul tells us we need to be aware of. Well, now why he doesn't say that, his life demonstrates it. Here's the first one. Happens to you, happens to me. Distraction. When our occupation with other things takes our attention away from God. I have spoken this before. I will speak it again. I don't even know where mine went, which is a good thing. But I carry with me a phone. And that phone can link to anywhere, to anyone in the world at any time. What an amazing creation of technology. And it's destroying our soul. We are so riveted on that. Our attention is on that. I will tell you, and I've seen this over and over and over, that when somebody's phone blings or buzzes, their attention is immediately there. It is immediately there. I was at the zoo last week with my grandson. Melody was there. Bethany, our youngest Avery, was there. And it was fascinating, sadly fascinating, the number of people that were walking around like this. You're in the zoo, but you don't see a single thing in the zoo because you're doing this the whole time. It's killing us, people. It's killing us. Let us be disciplined to be able to set that aside. Melody and I, we have worked very hard over the course of the last year to designate 5 p.m. Thursday to 5 p.m. Friday as the no phone zone. So while you may call me or text me, obviously there's some extenuating circumstances, but I'll tell you, I'm not going to respond right away. Why? Because we are determined to say, you know, this noise is with us the other 6 days of the week. Constantly there. We're choosing to designate a time where we are not inhibited by it. Distraction is all around us. If it isn't that, it's the coins dropping on the sidewalk. Or it's a dream that we're longing to have that we want God to bless. Even though God says, I want this for you, we say, God, this is what you want for me. I'm going to chase it. And we're not listening to his voice. We're distracted from what's transpiring around us. And we have the peril of what I call listening to other voices. Saul said that. I feared the people, verse 24 of chapter 15, and I listened to their voice. I was distracted by their voice. And so while it looks like I'm doing what God sent me on a mission to do, I am distracted by their voice, and therefore I'm not accomplishing God's mission. Second danger is this. I call it calculation. I didn't know what word to use. Intentionality, if you will. But here it is. It's where we deliberately turn aside to pursue selfish things. Guilty as charged. I was telling the elders this week, as I'm reviewing the message again this morning and I'm putting the final touches on things, God's Spirit just brought some conviction. There's areas of my life where I am distracted. And it bothers me that I'm still distracted. And there's things in my life where I consciously say to God, thanks, but no thanks. I pursue something that I want to pursue. I do something that I want to do. Look at Saul's, I call it, great blunder. Rebellion is like divination, witchcraft, if you will. Insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. You have rejected the word of the Lord. Rejected, listen to this, means to treat as loathsome. To designate people's actions in refusing to heed God, not accepting his authority, or lightly esteeming his commands. Anytime you read scripture and it gives you an instruction and you don't follow it to the letter, you are doing this. Is that crazy? That better bring some conviction, because like I said, guilty is charged. Well, there's times where not only am I distracted, I listen to another voice, but there's things where I'm consciously finding, because sin still is in me, right? Paul said that. Romans chapter 7, the good thing that I want to do, I can't seem to do. The bad thing that I don't want to do, I keep on doing it. Why? Because he says sin lives in me. Oh, who will rescue me from this peril? Thanks be to God who through Jesus Christ has given us the victory, right? So that's why I say we need to keep our focus. In order to not be distracted, in order to not have these places of calculation, we need to keep our eyes on who God is, his sovereign, majestic, holy name. The writer of Hebrews told us as much. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let us, it's an invitation, it's not a command, it's an invitation. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's a riveting stare. It's the kind of vision that says nothing. It's like those horses, right? They wear that thing on their sides. I have one clear focus, and that's who Jesus Christ is. That's the invitation that Saul's life gives to us. Good listening requires our undivided attention. Did you hear that? Good listening requires our undivided attention. Second, we need to choose a listening posture. Now, back in chapter 12, on numerous occasions, Samuel said to the people, there's two words I'm going to use to describe what a listening posture is. The first one he says is fear. The second one is serve. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. If you will listen to his voice, fearing the Lord and serving Him, this is the outcome. It is a positive outcome. So let's talk about fear for a second. Fear in the Old Testament has a really wide spectrum, okay? On the one end, let's call it the negative end, is this emotion of fear, this physical charge of adrenaline that one feels in a frightful situation. Okay? I don't know if you've ever been there. This fearful, wow, you know, you feel this rush of adrenaline come through you. The other end of the spectrum is called awe and reverence. So that's the word fear all across the spectrum in the Old Testament. And the context itself is going to tell you which of these degrees is really in focus. That's the beauty of the Hebrew language. It's so diverse that there are times it can mean all of those at once. And so while I believe the focus for Samuel is reverence and awe, do not lose fact that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Most of the responses I see in Scripture when people are confronted with God is they fall down on their knees. Holy, majestic, powerful. Is He a God of love? Absolutely. Filled with goodness and kindness, loving kindness, grace, mercy. Man, all of these things. But don't minimize, don't water down who God is by these qualities of His life. It is this fear that was an affirmation of faith for Abraham. Do you recall God said, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up to the Lord. And Abraham, the way the scripture reads, Abraham said, okay, I'll do it. And he took his son to Moriah. Moriah actually is the mountain on which Christ was crucified. Crazy how all that works out. Another story. But the reality is Abraham was ready to do that. Knife ready, son bound. And God says, now I know you fear God. You have a holy respect. There's a reverence. There's an awe. There's things that move you about who I am. That you're willing to listen to my voice. It is the development of a godly lifestyle. The fear of the Lord, we're told by Solomon, is the beginning of wisdom. To structure our lives in a biblical mandate means that we learn what it is to fear the Lord. Second is service. Now, at the root of the word serve is labor. Okay? When the focus is work or labor, it is the focus is on the Lord, it has a direct impact on worship. So this is what it's telling me. That we're not looking at toilsome labor here, kind of the sweat stuff. When you're digging a hole out in 100 degree heat, that's work. That's hard work. You sweat. That's not it. What we're really talking about is more of a joyful experience of liberation. We are engaged in this beautiful thing called worship. And worship, I want to encourage you, isn't just these few songs that we sing on a Sunday morning. That is an invitation for you to get your heart and your mind in the right focus, in the right direction, right? And it is worship, but that's not all that worship is. I want to encourage you with this idea, that when you enter into the doors, it's a liberating experience. You're saying the world at this moment doesn't have a hold on me. The stench of the world has been washed off. I am in a sanctuary. I am in a place that is free from this worldly craziness. And because of that, I am free now to focus completely on the Lord. Through prayer, we've done that. Through singing, we've done that. Through His Word, we're doing that. Through how you interact with one another, greeting and loving and hugging and handshaking and all of those positive words that you say is an act of worship. Why? Because you are liberating yourself from yourself. You're liberating yourself from the world and you're focused upon who God is. See, that's the posture of listening. Is a right understanding of who God is and a liberation, a thing that keeps our heart in tune with who God is. That's why you see in chapter 12 the further investment that we make is with all your heart. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Fear the Lord with all your heart. Not half-hearted. Not because you have to. Not because it's robotic and this is where you come on Sunday morning, but because you want to. Good listening requires a posture of wanting to receive the message that is given. All right? We're wanting to receive what God's message is. Third, we need to be ready for action. 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you look numerous times, you see the word obey. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? But I did obey the voice of the Lord. As obeying the voice of the Lord, but obey is better than sacrifice. Over and over and over, you see the word obey. Now, here's the crazy thing. Also in this passage, you have the word listen or listening. Okay? For example, I feared the people and I listened to their voice. Or why haven't you listened to the voice of the Lord? Verse chapter 12. It's the same word in Hebrew. The same word for listen and obey occurs in this passage. It's the very same word. What is the implication? It is this. Listening cannot be separated from obedience. Listening properly will always mean that you obey what you hear. Let that soak in for a moment. Listening is not hearing. Listening is receiving a message that compels our motive, that compels our intention and says, I am moved to action because of that. So, let's look at Saul's story. Saul, given the mission to go and wipe out the Amalekites. He takes care of some of them, but they save the good stuff. They save the best of the best, right? And they've got all of this. And they've got the leader of it all, right? Everything here. And Saul's kind of dancing around going, we won. We're victorious. I did all that God asked me to do. And Samuel goes, then what's the noise? I hear this noise. When I come into your presence, what do I expect? I expect to hear silence. Why? Because the work is done, you're tired, and there's nothing left. But I don't. I hear this cacophony of blah and moo and all this stuff going on behind me. Why? Because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord. And Saul is insistent. But I did. I did obey the voice of the Lord. No, you didn't. Listening requires doing as he has spoken you to do. Again, this is a point of conviction. There's times where we take God's message, but we don't fully embrace it. We don't fully take on the action that is required by that message. I'll tell you, when you have a spouse or a child, you are commanded to love unconditionally. But you will find there are times in your life where you're feeling a little selfish and you're tired of loving unconditionally. And so you give these postures of love or these overtures of love, but your heart's not really in it. Have you ever been there? Don't raise your hand. Because you know why? I know you have. I know you have because I have. I know there's times where I have really looked like I'm doing the loving husband part, but my heart isn't really in union with what my words are saying. The epic failure of Saul was that his actions were incongruent with what he said he listened to. He insisted that he did listen to what God said, and Samuel countered with the truth that his actions were not consistent with the nature of true listening. It must then be that true listening will always be demonstrated in the actions that the message requires. Following what God says to the very last detail. Here's a danger associated with that as well. We can look religious. We can do religious activity and be off in our walk with God. Isaiah chapter 29 verse 13 is directly quoted in Matthew chapter 15. And Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Day after day they do these things and they teach people that the precepts of men are the word of God. Religious activity is no substitute for true listening. Good listening requires a determination to act in the way that the words were spoken. These are necessary things in order for us to be good listeners. So I asked this morning, are you listening? Are you listening? Are you hearing the right voice? It brings us to this fourth and final point, is what I would call practice reflection. We need to practice reflection. The enemy is very good at giving you a false voice. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the angel, chapter 11, that the angel, the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. That there's times where the message sounds godlike, but it is not. It is deceptive. It is ruinous. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So take a difficult situation in your life. A difficult situation in your life. And you're at this point where you're not sure what God is saying. What is he doing? I don't know. I can't tell. I can't hear. Here's the truth. God reveals when he speaks. That's the nature of his communication. He reveals when he speaks. And when God speaks, listen to this. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. The glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Now the direct statement is towards the consequences of Saul's disobedience. He will be removed as king of Israel. But the larger picture is this. When God speaks, it is first of all truth. It is first of all truth. So one of the discerning things you can look at is that the enemy can only go so far in his deception. There is going to be a dividing line at some point in time where it is incongruent with the Word of God, where it is not true. God always speaks what is true. He always speaks what is true about you. He always speaks what is true about himself. He always speaks what is true about his relationship with you. Too many believers have fallen for the lie, for example, that they can't live up to God's expectations. And God is saying, you don't have to, because I love you. I love you unconditionally. Secondly, when God speaks, it is enduring. So is the Word of God. It lasts until the evers of the evers of the evers. That's what's really amazing here, right? You are a part of an eternal mission. So each thing that happens to you in the course of the day is a little part of what's going on. I think it's a good thing we can't understand the big picture all the time. We'd be overwhelmed. That's why we are to do what is right in front of us. So there's a reflection. A consideration. We need to discern and distinguish and reflect on the message that God is communicating to us. So I want to suggest to you two things as we're drawing to a close. Two things. First of all, I think that one of the things would be very good for us to remember, to consider, to distinguish, to discern, to reflect on is God's past activities. Now, you've heard the phrase hindsight's 20/20, and I don't. It can be. Depends on how your vision is. Sometimes your hindsight isn't any better than your foresight. That's why you need to sit down and begin to reflect in line with Scripture what is going on. Chapter 12. This is what happened to your fathers. Look back. This is what happened in generations past. This is how I behaved in generations past. There are times when you can't see what God is doing in the moment. You need some space. Things have to be cleared out. That's why we need to look back. We need to reflect. That's what God was doing. I was reflecting with Robert a couple times this week about all that's going on out at the plantation, at the farm. And I am convinced of this. Okay, I haven't seen it with my eyes, but I'm utterly convinced of this. Remember in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, Elisha is approaching, the Syrian army has surrounded Jerusalem, and Gehazi, his servant, is saying, "We're toast, we're doomed. Throw up the white flag now, we're going to die." And Elisha says, "Lord, let him see the bigger picture, the reality of what's going on." And all of a sudden, Gehazi's eyes were like, and he saw this angelic army surrounding the Assyrians, right? And you have this, holy smokes, God is invested in this moment. And when I was reflecting with Robert, it's like, I believe that the angelic host was there surrounding his house and his barn. And the things that transpire, it's not coincidence, people. It's not just luck. God showed up. And as the din of activity and the craziness of what's transpired in Yutzi's life, there's a positive place to go to reflect and say, God was there. God showed up. So now I have to determine, what is God saying when he did? What is the message that God is communicating to me? Past activities, past things. The second thing I believe we are to consider is our present realities. What is God doing right now? Verse 28. So Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to your neighbor who is better than you." He doesn't know at this point that David's already been anointed the next king of Israel. But Samuel points out, this is what God is doing today. And it's very important for us to think about what's happening right now. What is God doing right now? And I'll take you back to chapter 12. Again, I told you we're going to go back and forth. One of the signs that God said would happen when Saul was anointed king is that God would send a thunderstorm during harvest. Okay, it's crazy. It's out of season. Thunderstorms don't happen when they're in the throes of harvest. They just don't. They don't happen at all. It's like asking Oklahoma and Kansas to have tornadoes in January, right? It's out of season. If something like that were to happen, you go, what? The sky is falling, right? The world is coming to an end. And that's what happened. God sent this thunderstorm during harvest. And I would call it this. Not just a thunderstorm, I'd call it this. It is an out-of-season moment. It is an out-of-season moment. There are things that God is doing in your life, or will do in your life, that are out-of-season moments. They don't seem to fit with the general direction of where you're headed. They may have come from nowhere, sideswiped you, or all of a sudden they show up, and it's like, this is incongruent. It doesn't fit. This is an out-of-season moment, but God is doing something in that moment. That's why we need to reflect on the present, not just the past, not just what we saw, what God was doing, what God had done, what the fingerprints of all that he was transpiring. What is God doing right now? Good listening gives time to reflect and consider on what is said. I want to just repeat those this morning. Good listening requires undivided attention. Good listening requires a posture of wanting to receive what is said. Good listening requires the determination to act according to what is said. And good listening gives time for reflection and consideration. All of these are necessary. So I want to close this morning by asking, where are you prone to distractions? Examine your life. Where are you distracted? What can distract you? Right? Some things are like, that's not a distraction for me. It's like, but that does, right? Or ask yourself, can you think of a time when you turned from listening to God? A time when you said, wow, that's a hard thing, God, and I'm not really prepared to listen to it. Some of you are there. Some of you don't want to hear what God is saying. You don't want to dig deep and discover what God is doing. You're just content to live up here. What is the result of that experience? Can you think of a time when you listened and followed all that God said to you? It's a real positive reflection. Think of a time when you heard what God said and you did it. What is the result of that experience? How much time in your day do you spend in reflection and consideration of what God is saying? I end, how well are you listening? Saul did not listen very well. He gave a feigned look of being one who was listening and following what God had said, but his heart was far, far from God. Didn't have a posture of listening. He didn't put himself in a place where he wanted to receive what God had said. And he began to mix his life. He began to hear other voices, and it took him in an entirely different direction. Brothers and sisters, this is only a piece of the puzzles. We're talking about hearing God's voice, which is the theme of this series. There are parts and pieces, but they're interlinked, right? This morning, the reality of Saul's life and the truth of what good listening is has to be in companionship with the belief that God is speaking. That God is sharing a message that he wants me to hear, that he's inviting me into a dialogue with him. We're going to look at the role of the body of Christ in that. We're going to look at the role of God's word in all that. We're going to look at the example of listening well, which we're going to do with David next week. All of these are pieces that fit together. If you've missed any piece, again, I want to invite you to catch our links where the messages have already been recorded and dive into what Scripture is telling us. All of these are together. Listening is hard work. Hearing, not so much. The number of times that my bride has invited me into genuine listening, where I might have been hearing what she said, but I have no clue what she said. It's hard work. I got to focus my attention. I got to want to hear what's being said to me. I'm going to be committed to some action as a result of that. And I want to take the time to process. Processing is very important if we're to do this well. Father, I readily confess before your people this morning that I haven't always been a good listener. I want to be. And so I ask that you would help me to become a better listener. Help your people to become better listeners. Help us to focus in a world of distraction. Help us to be quick to confess when we have turned aside from obeying the voice of the Lord. Give us the discipline to reflect, to consider, to ponder what it is you're saying, what you've said in the past, what you're saying in the moment. I praise you that you're a God who is communicating with us. You long to speak with us. That is in your heart. You have a message for us to receive. We need to listen to hear. Thank you for inviting us into this powerful dialogue between Father, Son, and Spirit and us as your child. So we cast ourselves on you. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and we ask that you would sustain us when we leave the sanctuary and we go out into the blistering noise of this world. We are so attuned to hearing your voice, that we're not distracted, we're not walking in the wrong direction. In your great name we pray. Amen.